We'll read it in unison, Hosea 10:12 and Jeremiah 4:1-3. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now Jeremiah 4:1-3. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and in the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. I would like to keep the text in the 12th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Hosea. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. And then he says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This is obviously a farmer's text, and yet it is not any more a farmer's text than it is for city people. We consider bread the staff of life. And if bread is the staff of life, it comes by plowing and sowing and reaping. For example, when we were traveling in the Holy Land, we were up in Lebanon. We saw there a man plowing with an ox and a donkey, hitched to what was little more than a crooked stick, going along, just making a little dent in the soil, that reddish soil that looked like maybe volcanic soil of some kind, not very fruitful. And then up in Alberta, I saw a 110 Reeves steam engine pull 22 14-inch plows and turn 22 furrows at one time. But whether you're plowing with a crooked stick, as they did in the Old Testament day, or whether you're plowing the modern day with the great tractors, it takes plowing. And then it takes after that a certain amount of sowing and then of reaping. And so back of the loaf, the snowy flour, back of the flour, the mill, back of the mill, the rain, the shower, the sun, and the Father's will. And the poet has summarized in that little quatrain all that I want to say this morning about the condition of the soil, which is first. And then after this, the command of the Lord. And then after that, the covenant of the Lord. Let us begin with the condition of the soil. I don't know if we know what fallow ground is. Fallow ground would be comparable to what they call the land bank soil of today, where they leave ground lie idle, grow up in weeds, and has in some instances government subsidy for leaving it idle to avoid overproduction. Well, fallow ground is ground that has been plowed, but it has not been sowed, and therefore there's no reaping. Being plowed but neglected, it grows up in weeds. For example, we had back in our country, we had certain ground that was light and couldn't grow a crop more than once every 2 years. So the ground would be plowed, would be kept tilled in the summer to keep the weeds down, sown in the winter to winter wheat, and then it would have a crop the next year. Well, if this ground were just plowed and left, there would be tumbleweeds, there would be Russian thistles, there would be careless weeds, there would be what's called Jim Hill mustard, named after the railroad man whose home was in St. Paul. And we had the experience here that the Lord is talking about, that your heart and mine are representing the soil. Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. The field is the world of people. And when this is true, Paul took the same figure when he was writing to Corinthians. He said, we are laborers together with God. He said, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. He used three figures. We are laborers together, or we're workers together with God. Two, we're God's husbandry, meaning we're the field. The word of God is sown in our hearts. We're God's building. The whole building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, like Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 2. I'd like to begin then by saying that, and in this message, I am not finding fault with this people. I thought of this text. I recall one time before I was saved, going home from church, and my folks never said anything derogatory about the preacher or the sermon, but the preacher was having a hard time, and he had preached on that text, you're neither hot nor cold, because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And there wasn't any question about his acrimonious spirit. And all my father said about it when someone mentioned the sermon, he said, well, I'd like to hear him preach a message, he said, from Jeremiah, that's Jeremiah 4, verses 1 to 3, on break up your fallow ground. Now, my father figured that the same need was under both texts. And he realized that complaining and criticizing were not going to do any good. Though he didn't resent it. And if you're here this morning, and you're a born-again person, and you resent the Word of God, there may be something wrong in your heart. You may not be resenting the speaker at all. It may be that you're not saved. And if you're not saved and born again, you're not going to enjoy the Word of God. If you are saved and born again, you will enjoy it if you want to be obedient to the Word of God. So it's in love, whatever I have to say. The condition of the soil, first of all. I might say that some people think of us as all of us as dedicated and greatly consecrated and all of us as soul winners because we belong to the Fourth Baptist Church. I wish that were true. On the other hand, I wish you could sit and answer the phone with me sometime when somebody calls up and says, take my name off of the roll. And some very frankly say, I'm not living for the Lord. I've gone back to wine, women, and song. I'm not interested. Don't send any more of your mailing list to me. I don't want to hear any more about it. And by the way, when the membership was solicited on the forward planning for this recent canvas, we had some people like that. Some of them that were that plain, back to wine, women, and song. They wanted to be dropped from the membership. No, I don't give up on those kind of people. I hope you don't. We have a ministry there. We're talking about the condition of the soil. The condition of the soil, it gets real hard. Plow it early in the spring and let it stand all summer. Maybe run the harrow over it and a few other of the farm implements. And it, every time the horses go over it and the implements dragged over it, it gets harder and harder and harder. And then without rain, it gets more hard. And these are much like it was when R.A. Torrey in 1903 and 1905 was holding a great campaign in London, England. And Alexander, his singer, was told, Alexander, let's have a Saturday night sweep in our meetings. They didn't have meetings ordinarily on Saturday night. He said, what do you mean? He said, I want you, he says, to get all of the pastors that are cooperating in our meeting and all the Sunday school teachers, all the officers of the churches, get them all together, and I want them to go out here into Skid Row in London. I want them to get everybody together on Saturday night in a meeting. And they did that, and about midnight, they had 1,200 people gathered in this big auditorium. And when they came in, Alexander said, well, Dr. Torrey, what are you going to do with them? He says, a lot of them are drunk. Some of them have just fallen in here. Some have been helped in here. He says, go out, he says, and start singing the glory song. And there are two or three songs about the glory song, but the most of them end up with glory in my soul. Well, to summarize it, it wasn't long after this went on. When 1:30 came, after an hour and a half, they said about half of them had gone to sleep. They'd come in where it was warm. The air wasn't as good as outside. But they said that others had lustily entered into the singing. And when he gave the invitation to close the meeting, many, they said scores of those people, were born again and saved and found their places in churches. May I say that we have people in this auditorium this morning whose hearts were hardened at one time. And I had the experience of seeing them come back to the Lord and find their place in this auditorium and in this Sunday school and their families in this church. I don't think we should quit because they say their hearts are hard. I think we should put them on our prayer list. I think we should go into the highways and the byways and go after them more than ever. I don't think we should charge them off. Now I realize we have a better chance when they come to us. And I've sent word many times to these and said how anxious I was to help. And some are so far gone they won't ask for help. Some are so far gone they'll have nothing to do with us. But they still are not beyond our prayers. May I say then at this point, how do people get this way? They get this way, as I've said before, by having a deficiency in their devotions. That's the way they start. Meaning that they broke off their communion with the Lord. When Moffat, the great missionary Robert Moffat, was going out and he left his mother, and she said before she kissed him goodbye, she made him promise him one thing. Well, he didn't know what it was, and he said he didn't want to promise till he knew. Well, he said, I trust you. He said, I'll promise. And she made him promise that he would not begin a day without God and he wouldn't close a day without God. And he said that the beginning of the day with God in the Bible and the closing of the day with God in the Bible had done more for him than any one single principle. Now let us consider ourselves here adults this morning, and we let the young people listen. Did you ever hear of the young people's swordsman's system, where they pledge that they will all carry the Bible and they will all study the Bible and they will all memorize the Bible, and then they will all have a quiet time with the Lord, and that they will all witness? Now sometimes you may look askant at our young people, but how many of us as adults are doing that? Carrying the Bible, one. Two, studying the Bible. That doesn't just mean to read a chapter and throw it down. Studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, and then the quiet time, faithful in the quiet time, and last, witnessing daily. How many do that? How many of us are keeping a pace with the young people? And we know many of them are doing this. Now that's important. And when this hardened ground it doesn't become hard in 1 hour or one day. It just becomes hard by gradualism. You can get away from the Lord. Just gradually get away. You can quit this, you can quit that, drift along, and finally you congratulate yourself when you're fairly regular in attendance. But you have no power. Now notice the second thing. When the ground gets hard, it grows weeds. And the weeds have a way of blowing around. The seed blows around, and one field will contaminate another. Have you ever noticed sometime when someone's missing in church and we say, well, what's happened? Well, you know, she married an unsaved man. You see, one field is growing up to weeds. She married an unsaved man, or he married an unsaved girl. And one field contaminates another. Or, well, you know who his closest friend is, don't you? Or you know who her closest friend is, don't you? And that's where one field contaminates another. And the testimony of one is robbed by the testimony of another. Now, the field gets hard. In the second place, it gets grown up with weeds. And in the third place, it's unproductive. It's unfruitful because it's unstirred. The ground is unstirred, therefore it's unproductive. At that point, we had our prayer meeting Thursday night, which I thought was a very ordinary prayer meeting, and we followed the read it through and the message, and a young man followed me in my office, and we had a trustees meeting. I didn't have too much time, but I'm always glad for questions, and he wanted to know How, he said, do you prepare your sermons? How do you prepare your messages? Well, that's a good question. And I didn't have time to answer it fully. But I said, now you look around here, you see 3,000 volumes of books, don't you? Yes. Well, I said, look on these walls. I said, I either used or wasted perhaps 20 years in school. But after that, lay that all aside. You may not have that. Griffith Thomas used to have this system, and he left it in one of his books. He said, you should, in the Word of God, he says, you should, in taking this word, he says, you study it through. That's point one. Study it through. Then you pray it in. You see, first God speaks to you out of his word. Then you speak to him. You study it through. Then you pray it in. You don't stop there. He says, then you put it down. You're right. You make a record. You make a record. And then after you have studied it through, prayed it in, put it down, then he said you work it out, that you may get a little working outline of it, and then you pass it on. Now, if you study that little plan, didn't mind, W.H. Griffith Thomas, we used to sit at his feet, Bible Institute. There were giants in the earth in those days, like Griffith Thomas, James M. Gray, Arne C. Gabelline, William Pettengill, many others. Giants in the earth, G. Campbell Morgan. But remember it and see where you failed the Lord. One, do you really study it through? Do you really? And put it down, make some notes. And then do you pray it in? And then do you go back and work it out and try to get the schematic, as we call it, on it? And then do you just get it for yourself, or do you pass it on? Well, I spend more time by far on the condition of the soil than I expected. If you're a born-again person and you resent any of this, I trust you'll ask the Lord to forgive you. If you're not born again, you won't appreciate it, and we can't expect you to. The second point is important, the command of God. And this, he said, break up your fallow ground. I noticed the Hosea text. If you remember, we had the comparison of Hosea and Amos. Amos was a prophet to the conscience. You remember Hosea, the bruiser of Amos, the bruiser of sycamore fruit. But this man is a prophet to the will. Break up your fallow ground. Nobody can make you do it. You could go out resenting this message. Nobody can compel you. You're the only person that can ever change your life. If you're deficient in any of these ways, you'll stay deficient all your life until your own self says, I'm not going to be this way any longer. That's a prophet to the will. I think of the Catherine Genovese, one of the classic examples of this day in spiritual life for people who believe the Word of God, who love the Word of God, who want to be used of God. Catherine Genovese, she was that woman back in the East, you remember, in New York, where she was being attacked brutally by a man and raped, and she cried, won't someone come and help me? Won't someone come and help me? And it went on for a half an hour, and 38 people saw and heard this thing, some out of apartment windows, some on the street, and no one came to her rescue. Won't someone come and help me? And the brutal attack went on, and nobody came to her rescue. Do you know why? For the same reason that you may study it through. Yes, you may study it through. You may put it down. You may pray it in. You may work it out. But the reason you don't pass it on, even a little tract, what must I do to be saved, is because the same reason those 38 people didn't come to help the woman that needed help physically. The unsaved people we brush against every day need help spiritually as much as that poor woman did, defenseless, with a brutal attack upon her. But the reason they didn't come, 38 people did not want to get involved. And that's why you don't witness. That's why you don't pass out tracts. That's why you don't want to be on visitation, host home calling. That's why you're not involved, because you don't want to get involved. You don't want to start an argument. You don't want to... There's an old excuse, you know. They're gonna see the difference in my life. This silent witness stuff. You can't find a verse in the Bible that talks about a silent witness. The Word of God talks about a silence betrayal of the Word of God. Not a silent witness. Well, now I said a great deal about that. Now I must come to the third point, and I can't dwell much more on the command of God. The command of God is God's command. It is my command to you. I don't want to scold. I wouldn't. When we had 270 people came out to help with 1,500 in Vacation Bible School, what pastor could complain about his people? I would be the worst ingrate in the world if I complained about you. I'm not complaining. I'm only trying to challenge you, as I challenge myself, to rise to the tremendous challenge we're going to have. Yay, we have all kinds of need, but are we ready? Are we prepared for it? Now the last is the covenant of God. Notice he said in this text, and it's a great text, it would be enough by itself. When we come to the last part of this, he said, seek the Lord. Notice, now when you seek the Lord, he said, it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It is time to seek the Lord. Let's go back. Do you realize that we're here because of the will of God? We sought the Lord. We sought the Lord is why this testimony was sustained through being challenged for a period of years. We sought the Lord, and his hand was upon us, and he saved this testimony. I recall one time the official family was planning on going north on this street, and we were stymied. We'd planned and planned and planned on it for months, and we came to an impasse. Couldn't do it. And then I said to the board, I said, well, it's only obvious that the Lord wants us to go the other way. We're on a corner. If we can't go north, he wants us to go to the west. So we went to the west. All right. We went to the west and paid $150 for water testing holes. And they said, you can't go west. You can't go west, they said. Because of the water that's there. It wouldn't make a good foundation for a building. That's where this building stands now. And I went back to the people and I said, I realize we spent $150, but I think the Lord is leading us to go west in this building. And I said, I'm not ready to accept that those water testing holes until we've gotten a big power shovel in here and dug a couple of ditches and looked down. We dug the ditches and looked down. The ground was dry. All of God's people said, amen. Don't tell me it wasn't the will of God. It wasn't anyone smart being smart. It was following the will of God. That's what it was following. Seek, he says here, seek, it's time to seek the Lord. We got to follow his will, seek his will and find it. And we did that. We followed the will of the Lord. We came to the matter of finances. And it was impossible. We all knew it was impossible. And then we found out the Lord specializes in things wholly impossible. And it came. We came to the matter of the next building we had to have for our Christian day school. And we came to that. Where will we put it? I recall two or three men took me out once. Three years, I think, before we ever got into it. And they said, where on earth will we build? We can't lose all this parking space. Well, I said, I'm hoping we'll build right in the street. Oh, they said, you think we can do that? Well, I said, I'm praying about it. Now, I couldn't make that decision. This church couldn't make that decision, but the Lord could work it out. And the Lord worked it out. And consequently, we have a building in the street. God gave it to us. He used the other instruments. He says here, he said, it's time to seek the Lord. It's always been time to seek the Lord in the path of this people. And if you're trusting the voice you're listening to, or if you're trusting in the leadership of the church, or if you're trusting in these material things God has given us, you're very apt to be greatly disappointed. I want to close this morning, as I have to hasten to this conclusion, the experience of J. Wilbur Chapman. I heard a man in this city say one time, the closest this city ever came to having a revival was under the simultaneous campaign led by J. Wilbur Chapman, when he, as an evangelist, was in a central pulpit, and each church in the area that would cooperate had their own evangelist, and they all worked in their own individual churches. The simultaneous campaign. Well, J. Wilbur Chapman went to his first church out in Philadelphia, and he had just started there, and a man took him out, and he says, Pastor, you're not a strong preacher, and as things ordinarily go, you're going to fail in this church, he said. And some of us realize this, and so he said, we have banded together ourselves every Sunday morning in a little prayer meeting. He said, and we're holding you up to God and this work, and we believe the Lord is able to use your ministry here. And J. Wilbur Chapman himself told the story that he was faced and told he wasn't a strong leader. And he said that little band of men grew to 1,000 men in prayer for that work, seeking. It's time to seek the Lord. They weren't relying on the man in the pulpit. Suppose and I weren't here. It's time to seek the Lord. Whoever is here, someone might say, you're not a strong preacher. You're not a strong leader. As things ordinarily go, you'll fail here. But a group of us have banded together to knowing it's time to seek the Lord. And with that, there could be no failure. What was the result? Why, the Lord pushed the walls out, and they went on and on and upward. And the man had a great public ministry in addition to that of his own church. I'll leave these things with you. I wonder if you have caught the spirit of my text. It's not critical. It is in no wise acrimonious. It is not that I am not appreciative. I am. But I would say we still can face these things and do better than we've done. He said, seek. It's time to seek the Lord. We could now sing, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Heavenly Father, breathe upon us in these moments. Receive our thanks for thy goodness. We're grateful for this prophet's counsel from the distant age, and we know that thou hast overshadowed it with thy protective care. As thou wilt us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.